I have you look at two passages. So if you put your finger in Jonah chapter 1 and then look at Matthew chapter 12. So Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 6 verses of Jonah chapter 1. And then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in verse 38. I'll begin in Jonah. Jonah 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him," and this is the title of my sermon, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And then Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." God add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Well, it's been 3 years since I've been in behind the pulpit, so I have a lot to say. So let's make sure Eutychus is not sitting in the window. We should be done around midnight. The title, if I were to give a title to this sermon, it is the question, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" What I hope you are able to come away with tonight, I hope to give you a few ribs, so to speak, to chew on throughout the week, Lord willing. The sign of Jonah points us, the call of Jonah points to us and to the miraculous resurrection of the greater Jonah, or what can be called the reverse Jonah. So let me say that again. The call of Jonah points to us and to the miraculous resurrection for the much greater Jonah, or the reverse Jonah. And so I have 3 headings tonight under the title of "The Duty Described" is the first one. The duty described. God describes in Jonah chapter 1 the duty that he has for his prophet Jonah. Notice first the urgency. The urgency, verse 2. Arise, go. The two commands there without a conjunction expresses that Jonah is to hurry up. The task was to be done immediately. We have a saying in our house, delayed obedience is not obedience. We try to train our children when we call for them and yell and they're down in the basement or out in the yard and we call their name. What we do not want to hear is, what? We have tried to teach them that the answer is, I was going to call them out and see if they even know tonight, but what? Yes, sir, I'm coming. That's what we want to hear when we, yes, sir, I'm coming. And they are on their way to find out what we want from them. I'm reminded as we look at listening and the urgency to follow a task immediately and have ears to hear of Samuel. You remember, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, this is another good answer, children, when your mother or father call you, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel was ready to hear. He was ready to respond immediately to the task that the Lord had for him. So we see the urgency of this duty described. We see God graciously gives Jonah a clear description of the task that he had assigned. Where am I to arise and go? To Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. A great city, great in wealth, power, and dominion. Can you think of a city or a country that could be said of? Now, I imagine as God was delivering this duty, he instantly saw some nonverbal communication from Jonah, right? We've seen this in our children when we call the, right? This is not what Jonah had in mind. This is not where Jonah wanted to go, and it is not what Jonah wanted to do. But nonetheless, the Lord told him where he wanted to go. In this clear description of the task assigned, God tells him what he is to do. Go to Nineveh and cry against it. Another way of saying that would be to say, call them out by name. He's probably thinking in himself, well, you know, like we heard this morning, the Bible says, judge not. Right? I can't go out and call, you know, I don't want to judge and call them out by name. The Puritan Thomas Watson, in a great book, The Godly Man's Picture, if you've not been exposed to the Puritans, Thomas Watson is a great one to pick up. He's one of the easiest to read, and just every phrase and writing really drips with wisdom and truth. But he says in a godly man, he's describing a godly man, is an evangelical weeper. What a great phrase. An evangelical weeper. The word prophecy can have the connotation of a burden. A burden. So God is describing this task to Jonah, where he is to go and what he is to do, the burden that he is laying upon Jonah. And then he further describes to Jonah why you're to pick up this task. Because of their crimes. Because of their wickedness. Their evil had filled to the brim of God's cup. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at Genesis chapter 4, and I'd like to read a little bit. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? The Lord loves to do this in the Bible. He asks questions. He doesn't come accusing. Where's your brother? Now, it's interesting here, his response. And he said, I know not. I don't know. And if Cain would have just stopped, you ever have a kid say that when you ask him, who did this? I don't know. If he would have stopped there, Cain might have had a chance. But then Cain ramps it up with this famous statement that has been passed down from generation. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Ah, he punched God right in the nose, so to speak, there with that insulting comment. Assume like God didn't know. It's like Jonah the same way, like God doesn't know what you're doing. Where is your brother? Echoes down the generations to us. We cannot expect the forgiveness of God if we do not love our brother. Jonah certainly had no love for his fellow man. Where is Abel thy brother? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 sets this principle. We see it with Samuel. We see it with, if you cannot love the brother that you see, if you cannot obey your father that you're looking at and hear, how are you going to obey God that you can't see? And so there's this principle here of their wickedness coming full to the brim of God's cup and this disobedience and this lack of love for our brother. Let us be reminded that our sin is always an offense to God. You know the passage, I'll quote the verse and tell me if you know where it's found. Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Where's that at? Psalm 51, we know that psalm. I was listening to a sermon one time, and the guy said, take your pen out and write right there, in God's eye. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil right in your face. See that with Cain, and we see that with Jonah. Even though Nineveh was a pagan city without any knowledge of the true God, their sin was before God and they were accountable to Him. Let me make a quick application before we move on. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Why can we tamper down our justice and what we feel we deserve? Because their sin against you was in God's eye. Their sin was ultimately against God. And God is going to have His vengeance. Amen? We're not told why Jonah disobeyed. Well, why wouldn't he go do it? What difference does it make? And I think that's because there's never a good reason to disobey God. There's never a good reason to disobey God. Even though Jonah's eyes were shut, God's were not. Which makes this next part of the passage so shocking. And so point number two, we see Jonah's dumb defiance. Jonah's dumb defiance. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, found a ship, paid the fare, went down to go from the presence of the Lord. The prophet's response to God's demands are unusual and unexpected. God speaks to Jonah, asks him to have urgency out of a loving missionary heart that God has? Now, we're used to hearing in the Bible and in our own life making excuses, aren't we? We are used to making excuses to God's demands upon our life. We see it in the Bible. But I am not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Who's that? Moses? I'm not... You know what Moses is saying? I don't think fast on my feet. I could go be an evangelist or go tell people about you, God, and what you've said, but they're going to ask me questions and I won't have the answers. Have we ever used that as a reason for an unwillingness to evangelize? We see Jonah's defiance here. I have a nephew. We were just at his high school graduation party yesterday. And I remember my brother telling the story when he was about 2 years old. He loved to play with the phone. You know, this is before the cell phones. This is, you know, they had a push button phone on a card, and they'd come around the corner, and there's Josiah, you know, dialing numbers. And so they'd spank him and stop it. And one time, my brother walked in the room, and he's at the end of the other room on the phone. Josiah! And so Josiah's there on the phone, and then he knows his dad's coming, and he knows he's going to get in trouble. So what does he do? Presses it as fast as he can, as fast as the numbers, to get as many, pressing the number in as many times as he can before dad. And that makes me think of that when we see Jonah. How many times do we pray, oh Lord, meet with us? Lord, your presence, right? We pray for that and want that. And here Jonah is intentionally, defiantly trying to get out from under, and foolishly, we would say, the presence of the Lord. God gives a clear task. Arise quickly. Apply thyself to the business with speed and courage. You must be about your father's business. But what do we read? Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I have a note in here where I read, they are going to ask me questions and I won't have the answers. I just want to put a plug in for, not Sunday school, but Christian Life Academy, because I'm here to tell you, you are getting seminary level training and explanations of very profound biblical truth in a good way. And so if you are looking to be grounded in the faith, I would highly encourage you to attend that class. Although the storm was all Jonah's fault, he had sown the wind and everyone else was reaping the whirlwind. Quick note there that our sin affects other people. Amen? There is no sin that does not have impact on other people. We may think that we have a secret little thing, and maybe even you have this little conversation with God. Well, you know, this is just my thing, God, and I'm sorry, I'm struggling with it. It's impacting your wife. It's impacting your children. It's impacting your life. You see this in Jonah. Imagine all the people on the ocean that day being destroyed because of Jonah's sin. Meanwhile, he's oblivious. His physical sleep wasn't nearly as bad as his spiritual stupor and cold, calloused indifference to Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. So we see Jonah's dumb defiance. Then thirdly, God sends in the storm. And then he sends in the captain. We were in Sitka, getting ready to leave for here, and we stayed with some people we met there, and this guy works for the Allen Marine Cruise Line in charge of all their ships. So they have about 40, 50 huge boats, and he's a captain, and he just bought this boat, and we were out on the boat with him, and he had a sign there by the steering wheel, and it said, When everything else fails, try doing what the captain suggested. And that'd be a good sign to hang in a good number of places, right? We laugh because we know the truth of that. The captain could say something, and we're like, well, I don't know. I don't think there's probably a better way. Well, here enter the captain, the shipmaster, comes into Jonah and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." God uses a pagan sailor who had more care and more love for the souls of the men on his boat than did God's prophet. The captain's voice rings in the ears of Jonah with the same alarm that God had sounded in his ears. Arise! Get up! What are you thinking? If God doesn't think upon us, we will perish. Now, over in Matthew, we read in Matthew chapter 8 about the reverse Jonah. Let me read it to you, Matthew 8:25. "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying," let me back up. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." The Lord Jesus Christ is in the boat on a pillow, sleeping up in the front of the boat. "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." Same thing, only see how this is the reverse Jonah. "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" The captain says to Jonah, "What meanest thou? What are you doing? What were you thinking? How clueless can you be?" The men were exceedingly afraid, it says in verse 10, and said unto Jonah, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He wasn't ashamed of his sin at all. He told them exactly what he was doing. No love, no shame. So now let's look at some applications to this passage, these two passages. The words to Jonah are instructive to you and I. It's a fancy word used by theologians, and it's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply general principles or methods used to interpret and understand the Bible. Well, one principle that I have found helpful when studying the Bible is to identify myself, yourself, with the antagonist. What's the antagonist? What's that word? The bad guy. David and Goliath. You've heard many sermons on David and Goliath, right? Little is much when God is in it. And if you have the faith of David, you could go out and slay the dragons or the giants in your life. No, you and I are the Israelites in that story. Remember what they were doing? Back behind the lines, their knees knocking together, scared to death, cowards. That's us. David is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, beautiful, who goes out there and one stone drills the giant right between the eyes and defeats the 9-foot giant. So there's this hermeneutical principle. When you read the Bible, look for the bad guy. That's you and me. And often the good guy is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you like Jonah? This is one of those bones I'd like for you to take this week and chew on. How am I like that in any way? What is it in Jonah's behavior that you can identify with? Matthew 12:41 says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." A greater than Jonas is here. So let me make a twofold application. Matthew 8, let me remind you, says, "And when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" The disciples began this event being terrified with what was going on outside the boat, right? And then enter the Lord Jesus, and instantly they became terrified at who was in the boat with them. A greater than Jonah is here. Jonah's message was five words in Hebrew. Five words. And I bet he didn't even deliver it with 40 days and then I'll be overthrown. And I don't think he was excited about it. People say he was probably soaking white or all white from the acid in the fish's belly, but we don't know. Five words. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ did greater works than Jonah. Judgment day is imminent. Repent. I've certainly spoken more than five words tonight. Have you repented of your sins? Are you a Christian? Is your soul asleep tonight? Whether you come from a religious home or a pagan one without any knowledge of the true God, your sin is before God, in God's eye. You are accountable to Him. May you flee to Him as fast as Jonah fled in the opposite direction. May you pray with Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, "I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me," may your soul faint within you tonight if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. "My soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Does Jonah point to you? Are you asleep tonight? I would like to remind you tonight, Christian, of God's clear description of your burden to arise. Perhaps you've heard it so many times that it has grown dull in your hearing. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Ask you a question, a few more questions, and I'm done. Where is your Nineveh? Where is your Nineveh? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's the Subway that you eat at every week. Where is your Nineveh? Where is God calling you? Do you have a heart of Jonah? Or do you have a heart of the great missionary God? If I were to pass out a note card tonight to everyone in here and have you list the names of your disciples, I'm an educator, I'm in schools, I could tell you who my students are. If I was a history teacher, I'd say, well, here are my students, let me give you a list. These are my students, it is my responsibility to teach them, I am purposefully educating them. If I gave you a note card tonight, could you write down the list of who you're discipling? Who you're making disciples, actively making disciples? I'm not talking about who you should be doing it to. Could you prove it to me if I'm your principal? Could you show me the lessons and the conversations that you've had, the gospel conversations and how you're working around? You know, an easy way to start is just say this all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, you don't know how to talk to people about the Lord? Just praise the Lord. People just, isn't God good, you say? He's just so good. Where is your Nineveh? How many folks recently have been baptized as a result of your efforts of evangelism and discipleship? I understand. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. But we're the most certain. Do you know that we're not judged based on our success, but on our faithfulness? Isn't that great? Amen. But it's a great message. People are perishing. I don't think that the world, the crazy world that we live in today, is any more primed for the gospel than it was 100 years ago. Because it's dead bones. Dead bones live. Dead bones live. You know, they're not more alive. The dead bones aren't more alive right now because the world's crazy. But maybe there's more opportunity for a hearing. I want you to have a burden for that, brethren. I heard in a sermon one time, probably Spurgeon, he said, we need to have the prayer of Rachel. Give me children lest I die. Amen? It needs to be our burden, brethren, our burden. May God put a Nineveh on your hearts. May God use me tonight like use that ship captain to sound the alarm. Arise. Call upon thy God, men and women are perishing. May we repent at the preaching of Jonah, and may we redouble our efforts in the Great Commission. Amen. Let's pray.